But Edward, thank you so much for singing for us. You don't sing enough, brother. I love to hear a man who knows he's a sinner saved by grace. Because when they sing, you see that in all what they're saying. Thank God for his redeeming love. Amen. Sinner saved by grace. Thank you, Jesus. Be good to serve the Lord. Go with me to Psalm 84, if you would, please. Psalm 84. I want to read the first four verses. We sang this, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sang for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. You know by now that the Book of Songs is really a favorite book of mine. And a lot of reason for that. It's a book of great tenderness. And teaches you how to think. It renews your mind, what it does. We'll talk about it later, about the renewing of the mind. Because our whole life is made up of our past memories, thoughts, activities, actions. And so when we come to the Lord, God begins a renewing process where he changes our thinking. And begins to introduce new thinking. And he heals our minds. He heals our hearts and our memories. But it's also, it's just an awesome book of tenderness. You see that, for example, you see that in verse number 3 where it says, the bird also has found a house and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Now, why would the psalmist begin talking about birds? Well, you're going to find that the Bible is a book that uses nature to teach us. God designed nature with a purpose to teach us about himself. And if you remember, Jesus said, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? If you read the book and shared an incident that happened several years ago before we were living in the parsonage here on the property, every morning early I would come over, of course, to the building. And I just pulled in at the end of the road, and there was a huge flock of robins. And the robins do flock, but I never saw a flock that large. And they had covered the whole front. And something attracted me, something intrigued me or caught my attention. I saw a white bird in the middle of the robins. And I got to looking. I stopped my car. I got to looking at it. I didn't want to frighten any of the birds. And I got to looking, and I wondered, what is that white bird doing in those robins? And the more I looked, the more I realized that I was seeing something awesome. See, only one in 30,000 robins is an albino. And I was looking at an albino robin. I got so excited. I didn't know what to do. I didn't have a camera. I couldn't tell anybody. I couldn't get out of my car because they would leave. I just sat there and was intrigued with that robin. And I told people about that. I have a good friend of mine that's into really bird watching, and he traveled all over the country to do that. And I got so excited, I was telling him about that. Well, I'll talk about that a little later. But what I want to do in our ministry today, I'm going to follow two train tracks. First of all, I'm going to talk to you about the birds and the bees. Well, we won't talk about the bees too much. But we're going to follow one track. I want to talk to you about the nature issue. But I want to talk to you on a parallel track about God's love. There is a human emotion that we don't understand it, that actually is a dim reflection of an emotion that's in God, and that has to be restored in us when we become children of God. It has to do with the love of God. And the best way to describe this emotion in God is with the thought, when a man loves a woman. Now, I don't mean this to just be romantic teaching, but I'm going to share some things about that. This issue of people falling in love, but that is actually a reflection. Now, if Christ is not in it, the enemy wants to opportune it, and he will. He'll destroy a lot of lives through that. But there is an original love that God has that's restored is part of the divine nature that's restored to Christians and is given to the Christian marriage. And I'm not just teaching on marriage today, but I'm going to use that a little bit as a background. So we're going to be going into three areas. I'll tell you what they are, then we'll have a word of prayer. I'm going to talk to you about the love of a man, first of all, the love of a man. Secondly, the bird has found her nest. We'll talk about that a little bit. And then thirdly, I want to talk to you about the intrigue of God. Now, folks, I don't get these sermons out of a can or out of a book. I spend a lot of time talking to the Lamb of God, and He gives me the things to share. So I can share them, but I can't make them real to you. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So I pray that in this ministry today, there'll be something there that'll attract your heart and attract your thinking. I think there's something here for everybody. Ask the Lord to give you what belongs to you. Can you say amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless your holy name. How we love to gather in your name, Lord. How we love to gather. How we love to sing and to rejoice. How we love to just get lost in our worship, thinking about you and thinking about the longings of our heart for that great day that you prepared for us. When we will sit down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all those who have belonged to you through the ages. Help me to minister as I should, Lord. Ask you to bless your children today. Thank you for the church and all the earth. Bless the pulpit that they may speak wisely and in the Spirit of Jesus. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think we have a hard time understanding the love of God. And I think to understand the love that Jesus has for us, you have to understand something. We have to explore this human emotion that we have as men, as women. And what happened with the Jewish people, eventually they began to, in all of their writings, they began to try to remove from their writings any notion that God has any kind of emotions or God is anything like man. And that's not Bible, though, because the Bible says man was made in the image and likeness of God. So that means there's something in our makeup, in the total of our makeup, that actually is a reflection of things that are in God. So a lot of the emotions that we have, they're kind of reflections of things that God has in itself. What happened was the rabbis became embarrassed over the idea that God could have human, any kind of human features, not just features, but, you know, whatever could be compared to a human. And the Christians made it even more difficult. Because when Christianity came on the scene, all of a sudden there was a man that they greatly loved. And his name was Jesus. And they began to call this man God. And it would anger. So there was a reaction against Christianity in early rabbinic Judaism. And so the Jews began to react against Christianity because we had made God into the likeness of a man. Well, if you go with me to Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to explore again this issue of the love of a man, but I want to give you just a little background here concerning Jesus to begin with. Hebrews chapter 1, and if you'll look with me, please, at, I'm just going to read the first maybe three verses. It's actually in the third verse that I want you to see it. And this is what Jesus came to teach us, one of the things. It said, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory. And listen, look at that next little statement. And what? The exact representation of His nature. And upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification for sins of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But I want you to see snuggled in verse number 3 that Jesus Christ is the exact representation of the divine nature, or the exact representation of God Almighty. And so Adam's original nature was patterned after God's nature. It's called the divine nature. When Adam was born, when God gave breath to Adam, he was created in the image and likeness of God, but God breathed into him something of his own nature. So Adam didn't have the nature of angels. He had the nature of God. He wasn't God, but he was made in God's image and God's likeness. So he was God's family. He was God's son. And so he had in him what's called the divine nature. Now, the human nature as we know it today, those who are outside of Christ, their nature is a dim reflection of the divine nature. But what Jesus Christ did for us when he came into the earth, he came in here to change our nature and to give us the divine nature again, to reinstitute in our hearts and in our thinking and our feelings and our emotions the very nature of God. And you folks know that that's Bible. That's really a very important part of your Bible. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter talks about this. 2 Peter chapter number 1. And once again, I want to read down through the first four verses. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. That's a political statement. It means that every child of God has been placed in their nature a particular faith that's peculiar to them. It belongs to the new birth experience. By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. The love in the world functions on the level of lust. That's a very strong expression of human love. Yet, in the human love, there's still a reflection of something that was lost. So I wanted you to see that. And this brings us to how there's a love, and there is a particular love in man that reflects the love of Jesus Christ for the church. And folks, there are all kinds of love. There really are. We think about different kinds of love. There's different categories, different forms of affection. One of the strongest and most tender types of love that we can think of is a love of a mother for her chick, for her children, for her little ones. We can think of the love of parents for their children, love of children for their parents. We can think of a love of brotherhood, fellowship. There's all really all love of friendship. But there's one kind of love that is the most mysterious love of all, and it's mysterious because we don't understand it. And the Greeks, when you had this kind of love, they thought you were crazy. And they would actually lock you up. And it's what we call falling in love. Because when a person fell in love, they lost their senses. They thought they were crazy. I'm telling you the truth. I did some study here some time back. And the Greeks, when they found somebody had fallen in love, because it was not rational, it made no sense whatsoever, they'd lock that person up. Well, the thing is, this issue of falling in love is so mysterious, it is so awesome, that you can't control it, you can't contain it, you don't know where it's coming from, you don't know where it's going, you don't know why it happened, all of a sudden it just jumps on you and you fall in love. That is actually, I know it's just funny, folks, but there's a reality here, because you cannot understand the love of God. And a lot of the doctrines that are called the dusty and moldy and cardboard doctrines called predestination, you can't understand any of that if you don't understand the issue of the love affair of the divine romance between God and his people. You cannot understand it. Paul said you cannot understand it. It's beyond comprehension. We understand the love of a mother for her child. But who can understand the love of a man falling in love with a woman? Made a stranger that you've never seen before. All of a sudden, there's something happens in him, and this person becomes an obsession, and it's all of his thinking. And he can see no imperfections in her. She may be as ugly as homemade cornbread, folks, but to him, she's the most beautiful thing that ever walked the face of this planet, and she's an awesome creature. And he sees nothing in her that's not everything is perfect. And everybody else scratching their head. This guy has lost his senses. That's why the Greeks locked him up. Is this? I guess we better move on. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make is that is a dim reflection of the original love that God intended for the human race, and that issue is still there. But without Christ, it really makes no sense. This is why people fall in and fall out and fall in and fall out and marry and marry and marry and marry and marry. They're always searching because there's something inside of them that wants the something of the divine. There's almost an unconscious memory of the divine in every human. And so you have the movie stars who are known for finding the right marriage. It happened to be the eighth or ninth one, but they finally found it. Until next year, next 5 years, then they have to find another one. Why? Because there's something in us that revolves around this issue of the mystery of love. First time I looked into the blue eyes of my wife, my toes started curling. And I fell in love. I'll talk about that maybe. I don't know. Anyway, but see, I want to make a point, though. You can't buy that. I couldn't pay you enough to fall in love with me. You might fake it, but I couldn't pay you to do it. It's not something that can be bought. It has to come out of wherever. There isn't enough money to acquire it. And this is one of the things the Song of Solomon tries to teach us. That, and I want you to see that if you don't mind. I want you to see a statement that's made in the Song of Solomon. I believe the Song of Solomon, not only is it a love manual, I believe actually it teaches you how to love, but it has to do, in the back of the Song of Solomon, there's an issue about God and His church, or God and His people. If you go to the Song of Solomon, chapter number 8, there is a statement I just want you to notice. Right after Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And there's an interesting statement. It's verse number 6 and verse number 7. It's one of these little coded messages in the Bible that talk about the mystery and the wonder of love and of God's love, and especially because that's always in the background. Everybody have Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse number 6 and 7. Put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as severe as Sheol. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Talking about the passion of this particular kind of love. Now, this is not a mother and child love. This is the love of a man for a woman, or a woman for a man. Now, look at verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love. Nothing you can do can extinguish it. It is powerful, stronger than the grave. More powerful than fire. This is what it's talking about here. But keep in the background that God's love is actually way in the background of this. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all of the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. Can't buy it. You can't buy it. The issue I want you to see, though, is that the whole Bible enfolds itself around this love. It actually wraps itself. The Bible is a divine romance. It begins with Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve are a reflection of something greater. And when the Bible closes, it closes with a divine romance of Jesus Christ and His church. So it opens with this love issue, and it closes with this love issue. And everything in between, all these little coded messages, are written about this great love of Jesus Christ that He has for His bride and for His people. Can you say amen? Now, if you go to Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to pick up just a couple with me here. Ephesians 5, verse 31, 32, where Paul is keying in on this great mystery. He says, verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother, as leave their house, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. Do you see that? But I am speaking with reference to Christ and His church. What you see with Adam and Eve was a reflection of a greater mystery of a love that went back into eternity, back into the far distant past, of a love of Christ for His church. If you look at back up to verse number 25. Now, I want to give you a little key. I'm not teaching on marriage per se. I'm just wanting you to understand this issue of the specialness. You men need to understand this. You women need to understand this. When you become a Christian, that gift of love is given to you. It becomes a part. It belongs to the Christian marriage. God will give you that love. You saw it in Adam and Eve. You saw it in Isaac and Rebekah. You'll see it in your own marriage when a man and a woman are serving the Lord. God gives you a special divine love because your nature itself has been changed. And you become a partaker of the divine nature, and God gives you the divine kind of love that actually overflows into your marriage. And it's not the earthly lust kind of love where you must, if you don't satisfy me, I'm not going to love you. It is the kind of love that will die for the object of the love. Does this make any sense? I shared, and I've shared this oftentimes, but our newer folks haven't heard me tell of this. We had a lady in our church many years ago, Sister Harris. All you old-timers remember Sister Harris. She was Sister Borders before that, and she was married before that. She'd been married twice. She outlived both of her husbands. What happened was she's a very godly woman. She's still alive today. And what I had taught the church years ago when we were in the old Rennie Company building, she had come there. What I said was that you can take any two Christians who have never met one another, a man and a woman, if they are true Christians, you can bring them together in a marriage and they can have an awesome marriage because God will give them the love that's divine. And it'll overflow all areas of their life. It is the gift of God for the marriage. It was the love God gave Adam and Eve, pardon me, in the divine nature, and it's restored. Now, I've shared that. Pardon me. So when Sister Harris lost her husband, or he passed on, she had a sister out in California. She'd go out to visit her sister. And there was an elderly gentleman out there who liked her an awful lot. He was a good, godly Christian man. And he's up in age. Of course, Sister Harris is, you know, up in age also. He asked her if she would marry him. Now, he was a church-going man, loved the Lord. And she thought about it, and she told me, I remembered what you taught, Brother Martin. And so she agreed to marry Brother Harris. Now, you folks know who I'm talking about. You've never seen a love affair on this planet. Till you could see Brother Harris and Sister Harris, they lived on a honeymoon until he passed away. Now, she buried a third husband, but he was older than her. God gave them that issue of love. It's because, see, we're letting Hollywood distort what true biblical love really is. Now, the true love of God transcends all other kind of love. It transcends the act of love, the sexual side of love, the romantic side of love, the friendship side of love. But it's also an issue of a nature. And it's the nature that's in God, and you can't understand why you love the way that you love, even when you become a child of God. The things you once hated, now you begin to love. So it's an awesome thing when we think. And so I'm just trying to make a point that one of the best images or reflections or examples that we have of God's love is the love of a man for a woman. Are we all together on that? You know, it's impossible to understand the issue of elections or even predestination. I don't particularly care about, I don't like those dusty, teachings. But you can't understand it without the picture of God's love in here. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did he endure the cross? For the Bible says there was a reason. Why did he endure the cross? You remember? It's not a test, folks. I just hoping that maybe the scripture will come to your mind. For the joy that was set before him, he was willing to give up his life for someone else. The Bible says, men, you are to love your wives the way Christ loved the church. Again, this is not a marriage teaching, folks. I'm just wanting to get some factors working out here. Now, if you go to Zephaniah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, back up to Zephaniah, right in the back part of your older testament, go back to Malachi, you work back, you come to Zephaniah. I want you to listen to Zephaniah 3 and 17. She'll be able to throw it up here on the overhead. But I want you to listen to the language because we're dealing with the love of a man, how that it reflects, the love of a man for the woman, how that it reflects this awesome love in God, because it's a mystery. It's awesome. Now look at Zephaniah 3:7. The background of this is the Messiah, Christ. He said, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy." Now I want you to look at the range of the emotions that are in God. This is Zephaniah 3:17. Everybody have it? Or at least look up here. I want to start it again. The Lord your God in your midst, He is a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in His love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. He can't contain Himself. These are the emotions that's in Jesus Christ. He sings over you. He rejoices over you. He gets quiet. He draws us in the moments of quietness. So you're looking at nothing less than romantic love, folks, except it's divine. And it's awesome and it's wonderful. So I just want you to see the emotions that are there. Now, the point I want to make is people who are in love don't see any defects. Right? Now, let's talk about this issue about the bird has found her nest. I'm not going to leave the issue of the love, falling in love too far behind. But I want to bring you back to something that was said in the psalmist. The psalmist said, the swallow has found a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Now, why would he say that? Why would he give us a coded message? Because the tabernacle spoke of sin and sacrifice of blood. It was a scary place. It's because behind the sin picture, there's another set of glasses God wants us to learn to look through. And so what he does, he uses this swallow. You folks may remember several years ago, we had a barn swallow that built her nest out here on the... Stayed here for a while. Now, they make a mess, folks. Something swallowed. I don't know whether Janae got rid of the nest or somebody did. But anyway, I love this. Whenever I'd come to the church, I would see that nest of the swallow. And she laid her young there several times. She had 2 or 3 generations of young. I didn't want anybody to fool with the nest. But actually, she was really making a mess, folks. But she made her nest right here under the church. Under the eaves of the church, by one of the pillars that was out there. Well, here we have an issue where God says, He wants us to see something about His tender love and His tender mercy. While the tabernacle could be a scary place and a frightening place and a place of fear, that bird wasn't afraid. It didn't scare that bird a bit. I mean, she would fly into, I don't know what all the altars are. See, the tabernacle had several altars for. You had the altar of the sacrifice. You had the altar of incense. And you had the holiest of holies with that great ark of the altar of God. Now, where did she build her nest? I don't know, but it didn't make her any difference. Why? Because she wasn't afraid. Now, what does the Bible tell you God's perfect love does? It casts out all fear. And God's trying to give us a picture here of the kind of love that He has for us. And our problem is we don't know why, we don't know how God can love us. Well, it brings us back to this special love. Who can explain it? I can't explain it. I don't try to explain it. I just thank God for it. But listen to, go to Jeremiah if you would. I want you to see something in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31. And remember, behind these scriptures is a sacred picture of Christ and His people, His church, the redeemed. Who can explain it? Who can? Well, if you look at Jeremiah 31, and I want to read the first 3 verses. So there's a term I'm going to draw out. He said, at that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when it went to find its rest, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. Now, that term, olam, which is translated as everlasting here, actually speaks of either time or timelessness, depending on the context. It actually looks back, far back into time, beyond time that we even can understand. And what it's telling us is that God set His love on you long before, and God knew you thousands of years before you were ever born. I don't understand that. The Bible teaches it. I accept it. And the reason I accept it is because I want my mind renewed. I want to be able to look through God's glasses and how He looks at me. Because if I look at me through my glasses too much, I'm going to get awful discouraged. I'm going to be very unhappy with me. But if I can look through the eyes of the lover, and that I am his beloved, and that he gives to his beloved even in his sleep, and I would begin to realize that God loved me. God didn't love me because of what I did or what I could accomplish or how good I am or the works that I could do or because I was so pretty. I wasn't the white robin, folks. I was a big mouth whippoorwill. If you know anything about birds. Don't you love Jesus? He might as well smile, folks. Well, he says, listen to it once again. The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting. He said, what I'm wanting to tell you, I loved you before you ever knew me. I loved you from afar. I loved you from timelessness. See, that olam can be time or timeless. It depends on the context. It reaches backward and it reaches forward. And I loved you then. I loved you before you existed in the natural. I set my love upon you before you were ever created. Don't you see it's something very awesome here before you ever came on the scene that he knew you then? Now, if you'll notice, I won't take you there, but if you'll notice in Romans chapter 8, how Romans chapter 8 begins with therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Then it ends with nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. There's something about this love in God that says no. It doesn't matter what it is. She's mine. I have set my love on her. Nothing will separate her from my love. It's not that she loved me. It's that I loved her. That's what the Bible says. It's not that you loved God. It's that God loved you. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But I want you to see this. And then, of course, in the middle of that great chapter is another statement that's made. God causes all things to work together for good. Those who love God. Somewhere along the line, I'll show you in a minute, somewhere along the line, we got that divine love. Those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. His purpose is that divine love and that marriage. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Then it goes through some elaborate sharing in Romans chapter number 8 that there was a purpose, there was an ultimate purpose in being so loved that one day, God says, by the fact of my power, I've already raised you up and I've already seated you, so there's no hesitation in God about your salvation. I've already seated my own right hand. But in my foreknowledge, I loved you. Nobody understands it, do you, folks? Do you understand it, Brother Warren? You understand it, Susan? The Bible says you can't understand it. Paul didn't understand it. If you'll, I guess the point is that this God kind of love is reflected in our human love to some extent. You see, many wars have been fought over the love of a woman. I hadn't heard of any war being fought over a woman loving over a man. That don't sound too good, does it, boys? But there's been many a war fought. There's been kings that have abdicated their thrones. There have been rich men who have given up everything that they ever possessed for the love of a woman. Now, I'm not trying to be romantic with you both. I'm just trying to give you a feeling. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. Though He was rich, He became poor. Why did He become poor? Why did He come into our earth? For the love of a woman. He had such a love in Him from eternity past. It was such a strong emotion that He gave up His throne. And that He came in the earth to die for a woman. Who was the woman? It's you. The church. See, folks, I'm not just trying to be, glorious with what I'm telling you today. I'm just trying to give us a feel for something that's difficult for us to grasp. That's why we sing songs. I don't know why Jesus loved me. I don't know why he cared. I don't know why he gave his life for me. Oh, but I'm glad. So glad he did. He left his mighty throne in glory to bring to us redemption's story. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, he died, but he rose again. Oh, but I'm glad. I'm glad that he did. You see, I kind of wish I was teaching on marriage today, but and we will do that some for too long, hopefully. But the God kind of love that's in God, that's in His Son Jesus for the church, it is that kind of love that God gives you to your marriage. It belongs to the marriage. He will give it to the marriage, to the Christian marriage. When you have a man and woman who love the Lord, God actually takes His love and He pours that love in our hearts. So we can love with God's kind of love that transcends all other loves, this issue of the marriage. Let me bring you into this last area. I want to bring out just some interesting things here. We'll continue with this issue of the intrigue. I'll share it with you. When I look at that white robin, it actually astonished me. I didn't realize there was even such a thing like that. I just wondered. That little white robin didn't know it was any different than anybody else. He didn't realize how special that he was or she was. He didn't know that. He was out there digging worms with everybody else, eating seeds from the grass. Acted like every other robin. Not realizing how very unique. You see, this is something God's people don't always know. And a lot of times they don't know because they're beaten down with everything else they ought not be beaten down with. I had a man accosted me one time many, many years ago, probably 20 years ago, I can remember now, but he wanted to know, why aren't you preaching hell? I'm talking about in the church. I said, well, brother, you go in there? These people are born out of hell. They came out of hell. They know what hell is. They know what hell is on the earth. They need to have their minds renewed. Their whole life is made up of memories of their past. The difficulties of life. The failures, the sins, the heartaches, the battles, the strife, the bottle, the affairs, the junk. That's where they came from. They come from everywhere. Homosexuals, all kinds of things. Our whole life is made up of the total of our thoughts and our memories and our activities from as far back as we can remember. And when you become born again, God wants you to mind. What is the renewing of the mind? It's the implanting of right memories and right thinking and right believing. Right treasures. He wants you thinking on godly and goodly things and how special and how precious you are. So you can sing those songs. I don't know why Jesus loved me. I am so glad that He did. And He begins to renew our minds and begins to renew our thinking. He begins to heal our minds. We all had mental disturbances, folks, as sinners. Sin will disturb you terribly. But God is the great healer of the heart, the great healer of the mind, and of the soul and of the life. Who understands this love? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Now we're dealing with I want to share just a little bit about the intrigue. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, now you're all familiar with this, so I'll just read a little of it. Verse number 4, but God, being rich in mercy, do you see it? What is He in mercy? He's rich in mercy. Why? Because of His great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgression. Nothing attractive there. We were dead in sins. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him. And seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. By the way, you didn't choose Him. That's what He's telling you. It wasn't an act of your will. You didn't do it. God chose you. Not of works. So no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you look at chapter 3, verse number 19, I'll just lift one scripture out. And to know the love of Christ, listen to this. This is a strange statement. To know the love of Christ, Ephesians 3, 19, which surpasses knowledge. I mean, to experience the love of Christ, to know it in the sense of experiencing His love, but you can't understand it, what He's saying. That surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That the fullness of God's love may just envelop your life. Bless, refresh, and refresh you. That's an intrigue. Now, here's something that's intriguing that I've mentioned already. When you turn to Jesus, when any person on this planet turns to Jesus, I don't care how abased their life has been. They can be strung out on drugs with needle holes in their arms, with a whiskey bottle over beside them, just breathing death out of their lungs, smoke all over the place. But the moment God's redeeming love reaches to that person, and they cry out to the Lord in their dismay and the hurting of their life, the Bible teaches us that something happens inside of them. There is a restoration of God's love. And all of a sudden, their situation, their environment has not changed, but they have changed. And God does something else for them. Not only does He redeem them and save them, give them a new nature, but He puts inside their spirit a love for Him. That's why you love God. Not that God loved you. He poured out His love in your heart through the Holy Spirit that's given you, and now you love Him. You love Him back with that strange, mysterious, I don't know how that'll lock me up because I'm crazy love, but I'm in love with Jesus. That's why they used to say when somebody first came to the Lord, lock him up for 6 months. He disturbed everybody. Why? Because he's in love. Thank you, Jesus. He's in love. He knows where he came from. He knows what his world was. And he's in love. And he acts irrational. And he talks funny. He don't have a whole lot of Bible knowledge, but he can't keep his mouth shut. Why? Because he's in love. He's in love. And it just flows out of his heart. You see, the sign, one of the primary signs, premier signs that a person actually is born again is their love for Jesus Christ. Did you know that? That love didn't originate in you. That love was given to you by God the Father Himself through the agency of the Holy Spirit that was poured out in your heart. And all of a sudden, not only does God love you, but the greatest love affair of all eternity now has come together. You have two. When a man loves a woman and when a woman loves a man, you have an awesome, wonderful thing happening there. It's mysterious. You know, I know you're waiting for me to give you some scriptures. If you look at 1 Corinthians, I know you're waiting with bated breath. I just had to say that. I don't use that word very much. I think it's 2 Corinthians. Isn't that an interesting word, bated breath? You don't catch too many things with your breath, though. Come back to 2 Corinthians 11. Paul said, verse 1, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. You feel like you do it with this pulpit sometimes, don't you? But indeed, you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as a serpent deceived Christ by his craftiness, your mind will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Do you see that, folks? This purity, this awesomeness, this devotion you have to Christ. And as you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter explains. You see, what Paul said when in concluding one of his writings to the Corinthian church, he said, if anyone does not love Jesus Christ, he is to be accursed. Maranatha, you know, the Lord is coming. Peter explains this unknowable love in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 8. Remember we're talking about now there's an issue of this love in your heart for Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 8. Though you have not seen him, what's the next three words? You love him. With what kind of love? Look at it. Though you have not seen him now, but believe in him, what kind of love? the same kind of love that He has. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Same kind of emotions that Zephaniah said that Christ had in the Old Testament. He rejoices over you. He cannot contain His love. He has the range of emotions. He has those moments of just deep quietness of where He's enjoying you, enjoying being with you, the intrigue that He has with His bride. But we have that same kind of emotion coming out of our hearts for Jesus. Now the Bible says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. What is the one thing that's in our heart? We have a longing that's in us because of our love for Jesus Christ. We want one day to see Him face to face and to be in His presence and to enjoy that heavenly inheritance, which really is Him, folks. Do you see that? And so we have an awesome. And this is I want to bring you back to the white robin. I have just two or three more scriptures. I want you to see them. When I look at that white robin, I really did become transfixed. I didn't even want to move. I was afraid. But it's like the Lord begins talking to my heart. And I just watched the little robin. He conducted himself like every other robin out there. And it must have been 1,000 of them, I guess. That would not be exaggerating to say there were 1,000 robins. The whole front was covered with a lot of robins. And it's like God began to speak to my heart about how unique and how special and how precious every one of His children are. And when He shared those things with me, I began to remember, and I to this day began to remember more scriptures, what God says to us. He says, I long. God says, I long to be gracious to you. I long to pour out my love on you. There was another experience. I know we're not supposed to preach our experiences, folks, but you all have your own. When I was driving down the highway over in Alexander, turning on the Leesville Highway, Highway 28 West, and I just started turning. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just filled the vehicle where I was. And I heard in my heart the Lord say, get up out of the ashes. Now, He began to talk to me like a man might talk to a woman. I'm not quite used to that. And He began to tell me how much He loved me. How much He loved me. But that's not just for me. That's for you. You see, He desires to tell us. How many times has God helped you and blessed you beyond anything you could ever do for yourself? How many times has He intervened? Has He intercepted something? How many times has He reached out and touched your life? How many times has He brought you out of depression? Brought you out of anger? How many times when you thought you were losing it, He intervened? How many times has He given you a song of deliverance in the night or in the early morning? How many times? You can't count the times. He does it because He loves you and He has fixed His love upon you. In your Bible, you know, I used to read years ago as a young preacher, I used to live under kind of an idea of condemnation, I guess. I never really preached that so much. I felt in my heart I already knew Jesus, but I would read a lot of the things in the Bible, especially the Law of Moses. I read the Sermon on the Mount. It's tougher than the Law of Moses, folks. And I said, God, this thing's burning me up. Then one day I'm reading and it dawned on me, it's all about love. And what I did with the Ten Commandments in my Bible, I wrote across it in big red letters, L-O-V-E. God says every commandment that He ever made, if you walk in love, they're automatically fulfilled. Because God wants you to love Him, and He's giving you the wherewithal to do that. But He wants you to love your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? You decide that for yourself. Sometimes your neighbor is your husband. Or your wife. Or whoever. Don't you love Jesus? Thank you, Lord. I think I've got to stop in place here, folks. But I am glad that God does teach us through nature. Let me give you Isaiah 30. I want to give you just a couple of scriptures just for your, if you want to take notes. But I want you to see some of the Lord's sharing this morning, but I don't have to cover very much of it. Isaiah 30, and this is leading up to the Christ scriptures in Isaiah 53. But if you look at Isaiah 30, verse 18, you have it. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. O people in Zion, inhabited in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. Although the Lord has given you bread of privation, water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left. And I don't have to go any further. Just talking about what's going to happen when Christ comes into the earth, when he does the work of the cross, and how he's going to become so very real in all of our hearts and all of our lives. Now, I've got you in Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 55. And this is the word of the love of the man for the woman. You'll find this quoted in New Testament writings, alluded to. Christ and his bride. He said, verse 1, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat." In other words, it's already been paid for, folks. Do you see Isaiah 55? "Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost." Why? It's already paid for. "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" Then what does he say? "Listen carefully to me." Didn't Jesus say, "My sheep hear my voice"? So he says, listen carefully. Be attentive to me. Listen to me. Let me guide you. Let me lead you. Let me speak into your life. Listen. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. I'll show you the good way, what he's saying. "And delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies of David," which is the covenant of Christ. Well, whenever we read these scriptures, a lot of times somebody wants to say, "Well, that doesn't apply to you. That applies to Israel. That applies to this." Folks, that's baloney. Let me tell you why. Because the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. It's made up of people from all cultures and all races and all groups. We are a peculiar people to God. And Paul said, whatever promise God ever gave, it's yours. That's the purpose of the promises. They all belong to you. So when you're reading in this Old Testament writings, in the book of Isaiah, in the book of wherever, the book of Psalms, or wherever it may be, remember all these wonderful promises you're reading, Paul says, this is God speaking to you. These are your promises. And God wants you to know that. If you look at 2 Corinthians, I have one more scripture I'm going to close. I want you to read this one, then I'll close with one more. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, so we can nail this down, this wonderful intrigue. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, up down to verse number 18. Pardon me. "But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among us, among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us." Every promise God ever made, the background of those promises, they have their fulfillment in the child of God, new Christian, new believer. I'm going to close it here. I want to give you one final scripture. If you go to Psalm 32, Psalm 32 and verse number 7. You have it? Can you say this to the Lord? "You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I am the apple of his eye. I am the apple of his eye. I may not know the reason why, but I'm the apple of his eye. Goodness and mercy follow me. Goodness and mercy follow me. Goodness and mercy follow me. From hate and greed I've been set free. Goodness and mercy follow me. I am the head and not the tail. I am the head and not the tail. My spirit knows it very well. For I'm the head and not the tail. I am the apple of his eye. Thank you, Jesus. I am the apple of his eye. I may not know the reason why, but I'm the apple of his eye. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Doesn't it just want to make you get clamorously foolish? You know, when you fall in love, you just show off. You show off because you want her attention. And you do anything in the world for her. But you want her to notice you because you're in love. Jesus is in love with us. And we are in love with Jesus. And we can get foolish. It don't hurt. Every once in a while. You see, my wife loves me. And you may wonder why. I'm only 5'8", 235 pounds. I weighed 144 when we got married. She weighed 111. I'm balding on the back of my head. And you may wonder, well, you ugly corn pone, boy. You ask my wife. My wife will say, he's a prince. I love that man. He belongs to me. See, with her, I'm tall, dark, and handsome. You love the Lord. Can we laugh? I am the apple of his eye. I am the apple of his eye. I may not know the reason why, but I'm the apple of his eye. You see, folks, I could always understand why a man married a woman, but I never could understand why a woman married a man. Because women are pretty. Aren't they? I got to stop. I'm going to get in trouble right now. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit into your hands. It's in your hands, Lord, all that we are and all that we hope to be. Thank you, Father, for the ministry, for your love, for your grace. Let this linger upon the hearts of your children. Teach us all, not only through the sacred writing, but the lessons you have of nature, Lord. There are some powerful lessons you want to teach us. And help us, Lord, to see Jesus in everything. Help us to be compassionate and merciful on those who are around us when our brother or sister is struggling or straying even. That we will remember they are divinely loved and that you are going to help them just like you help us. In all things, we give you the honor, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.